right, well, I'm going to continue on with why. And speaking about the Lord's Day, or part number 10, or Sabbath part 2, whichever one you want to think about. And I mentioned when the first section or the first segment of Sabbath, just briefly mentioned about the land Sabbath, and in passing I commented something about, you know, why aren't we doing that now? And I thought later that I probably should not have put that thought in minds, because there is really a reason why that we don't follow that land Sabbath, you know, every 7 years letting your land rest and not planting it and such. But that was something that was implemented at going into the promised land, as well as the year of Jubilee, the workings towards the year of Jubilee. That was something that was specifically applied to the promised land and not connected. It was not connected to the commandment of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So two separate things, and my statement, I kind of wondered if maybe I was making somebody think that they should have been together and we were in error by not following through with it in this day. But they're not connected. I mean, they're connected in the sense of the usage of the word and the principle, but it's not involved with the same command. So hopefully that clears up if I made anybody's mind cloudy with that. And if it's still cloudy to you, then let me know and we'll try to clear that up further. But anyway, let's bow our heads for prayer as we seek the Lord for his special touch and help in this part of the service tonight. Father, thank you for your blessings to us of this Lord's Day. It has certainly been good to be in God's house, in your presence, with your people. We're blessed to be able to worship together and rejoice together. Now, as we look into your word on the subject that has been put on the back burner so many times, I pray that you would give us that help that is needed as we look into it. I pray that you would give me clarity of mind and speech. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to hear what you want us to hear tonight and apply it and keep it working within us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week in closing, or not last week, a couple weeks ago in closing, was making mention about being careful on our interpretation. We must make sure that we're looking through the lens of God's word, not the lens of our culture or the changing modern revelations and societal changes. We need to be looking through the lens of God's word and making sure that our interpretation comes from that. God did say, remember the Sabbath day. Not only did he say, remember the Sabbath day, but he brings in a further phrase that goes with it. We cannot separate it. It's not two separate fingers in the glove. It's the same thing that is necessary. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Very important that it stays together. It's an integral part of the moral code. The moral code that God gave directly to his people from his mouth. I am alarmed every time I read the book of Exodus at how quickly humanity turned away from what they literally heard God say with their own ears, God's own voice. And in no time, in days, in just a matter of days, they had defiled what they knew was the commandment that God gave them. I think it should be a warning to us to make sure that we're not that hard of heart to fail to receive God's word. Not only is this commandment, though, given in the book of Exodus to the children of Israel as they are gathered around Mount Sinai, but it was established at the close of creation. That is what makes it so much greater. It was established at the close of creation. It becomes a principle. It was a sign, and it became a commandment. So very vital. But this evening I want us to look at, last time we looked at a whole lot of scriptures, this evening I want us to look at and focus our attention on what we would consider the New Testament Sabbath, and it's called in scripture the Lord's Day. We call it the Lord's Day sometimes even now. Maybe you refer to this particular day more often than not as Sunday. That's what the calendar says. Sometimes, though, we'll use the phrase or the term the Lord's Day. What does it mean? Where do we get that from? Well, let's take a look at it in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, beginning. John here is on exile. He's all by himself. He's away from people, and God has given him a revelation. So he's recording this for us. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. There's something specific about this Lord's Day that he is referring to. Adam Clark identifies the Lord's Day as the first day of the week observed as the Christian Sabbath. Because on it, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, it was called the Lord's Day and was taken or has taken the place of the Jewish Sabbath throughout the Christian world. So I don't know Adam Clark. I've heard about him all my life, but I don't know him. He's been gone for a long time. Well, let me give you somebody that is perhaps more familiar to you. You've heard this name. You've seen him. Many of you know him. Jeremy Fuller writes it this way. He said, "It is nowhere in the Gospels." Well, that's a terrible thing for him to say right off the bat, isn't it? Well, he said other things. I'm just giving it to you right off the bat. It is nowhere in the Acts or the Epistles. Yet John uses the expression without definition, which implies that first century pastors and Christians were so familiar with the idiom that it needed no explanation. I don't know if he's absolutely correct in his assessment there, but I'm telling you, it does carry some sense of reason. There was no explanation. It was just a common thing. Now, the book of Acts does refer to something special that went on the first day of the week. I don't know if I've got a bug going on here. A frog jumped in my throat. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that was breaking bread meant they were coming together to worship. They were coming together to receive the sacraments. The first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It must have been a watch night service. Surely it wasn't a normal Sunday night. Maybe we could call him for revival. The first day of the week. Remember, John is writing over here in the book of Revelation, laying the first part, the foundation of the revelation, and in that he uses the term the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Paul also refers in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, he was talking about the practice of receiving offerings. So, well, what is so important about that? Well, it's not so much of the importance of receiving of offerings as it is that it was the first day of the week that they gathered together to receive those offerings. We're looking at the question, why? Why do we do what we do? Why do we live the way that we live? Why does the preacher preach the way that he preaches? Well, we profess to be Christians. That means that we are followers of Christ. Professing to be Christians, we are followers of Christ. Christians who are committed to Christ, and that commitment to Christ means what? What does it mean, your commitment to Christ? It should mean that we love him with our whole heart. And our mind, our heart and our mind, isn't there a third thing in there that's listed? And our strength, really encompassing everything about us, that would mean that as a follower of Christ, that as we are a Christian, that means that we have a desire to be obedient to him. Our religious culture today is mixed up and really in turmoil about the word obedience. It's hard for so many people to realize that obedience is not going to get us to heaven without anything else, but obedience is an outcropping of what God, through Christ, did in our lives. I like what Gentis and Franklin said. He said, the thing about obedience is, it isn't about what you're saying yes to. It's about who you're saying yes to. When you say yes to God, you don't have to know the details. You can walk in faith, trusting that he will show you the way. I don't need to understand. Sometimes we find that difficult to sing. I just need to hold his hand. But that's exactly what he's saying here. I don't need to know the details. I just need to walk in faith, trusting that he'll show me the way. It's not what I'm saying yes to, it's who I'm saying yes to. So that whenever God says something to us, our response would be obedience. Yes. Yes, Lord. Now, obedience includes keeping his commandments. As the New Testament Christians, we are to acknowledge that the incarnation, Christ coming as man, did not make void the law of the Old Testament. What did the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, do? What did it do to the Old Testament law? Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy the law. I have come to what? To fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law. He did not come to make it void or destroy it or to tear it apart. He came to fulfill it. He tells us that in the scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What does the word fulfill mean? Fulfill really simply means to complete or to make perfect. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 8 one more time. He came to fulfill. He came to complete or to make perfect. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. That is the day that is recognized in the Old Testament as the last day of the week. God rested from his labors. Why have we changed from the last day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday? We do it not because we're rebelling against the Old Testament covenant or the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but we have switched, we have changed it to the first day of the week in honor of the one who came to fulfill, to make it complete and perfect. Because it was on the first day of the week that he rose from the grave, and how significant that is to our salvation. It's a reverential observance on the Lord's day. The church moved from the last day to the first day, but how far the church has moved from no day, maybe just a portion of the day, maybe just a spirit part of the day. In our culture, I don't know when it was. I don't know that I was born yet when it really began to shift into what we see today. The reverential observance of the Lord's Day began to decline. Was it 100 years ago? Some people say it was more closer to 50 years. And if it was 50, then I was alive. But I wasn't paying attention to it, I'm sure. But it's not been terribly long ago, really, when unsaved people, unchurched people, knew that the Lord's Day, Sunday, was a different day. Businesses were closed. It was common for businesses to be closed. I don't know when that changed. Some of you might remember that. Began to open up on Sundays. But Sunday was a different day from all the other days. It was a day of rest. Somewhere along the line, the word rest became different. It changed. No longer was it a day of rest, but it was a day to relax. I think there's a little difference between relaxing and resting. You say, oh, crazy. That's semantics. But there's a lot of things that a person can do to relax that may not be restful. That's just the way it is. It's relaxing. It's a change in the mental diet. It's a change in the physical diet. It's a change in the circumstances of a person's life, but it's still not restful. It's still not holy. It's still not giving God the recognition or the sacred reverential observance of his day. He didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. We could go on and on about the changes that has taken place even within the church world, and how that so often we as a church in the general church world have narrowed it down to a Sunday morning hour or 2 hours if you're really into a couple hour service. And that's the only difference about their Lord's Day. remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does that word mean, holy? It's H-O-L-Y. It's a word that we shouldn't use lightly. It's a word that is attributed to God. It's one of his attributes. It means hallowed or sacred, separate. Sacred is a good term. We don't use sacred. We've secularized everything, so many things. We don't really get into the sacred things anymore. Sacred is out of our dictionary. It's out of our vocabulary. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it sacred. Let me quickly look at a passage that some have used to open the door. There's no sense in ignoring it, I don't guess, tonight. We might as well just look at it. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse number 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now the Amplified says that verse 5 this way: one man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike or sacred. Let everyone be fully convinced or satisfied in his own mind. Well, that gives me a right, I can make up my own mind. Oh, I don't believe that's what he's saying, but let's continue on. Verse number 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Maybe we should put a lot of emphasis on the last four words of that verse. We are the Lord's. It's not a matter of what I am doing, what I'm wanting to do, or what my decision is in the matter of making the Lord's Day sacred or not sacred. What does he say about it, and am I following him? And it certainly would appear from the verses that we've given and read so far in these two parts that there's something substantial about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day carried over into the New Testament to be the Lord's Day, that there is something of vital importance established at creation for his people, God's followers, Christ's followers, to abide by and to live by. God doesn't change. His moral principles are timeless. Let's take a little moment here, or a little bit of time here this evening, to try to see what Jesus did on the Sabbath, so that maybe we can know what is good for us to observe on the Lord's Day. What is good observance on the Lord's Day? What should we be doing? And it's my belief, did you hear me? I said it's my belief that departing from these simple guidelines is a desecration of the Lord's Day. Now I'm going to be carrying a lot of Jeremy Fuller's words into this, and I'm not going to say quote and unquote every time I'm getting to a quote or unquote. The good portion of this is coming from Jeremy Fuller, and I believe he's on target with what he says. Number one, the thing that we see about the life of Christ is that there was an act of worship. It's an act of worship. For one thing, we see that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That was an act of worship that we were finding there. Paul preached on the Lord's Day. The Corinthians were gathered together in their tithes and the offerings on the Lord's Day and to take the sacraments on the Lord's Day. This was all sacred activity, acts of worship. And in no way did these acts make the day unholy. Did I say that right? No way did these acts that we find in Scripture, these ways of worship, these means of worship, in no way does it make the day unholy. So I believe that we can be blameless as we participate in the very same things that were going on in the New Testament on the Lord's Day. Somebody will say, well, isn't this a departure from the Old Testament teaching? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Moses permitted the Levites to do things in the temple that were not permitted for the Israelites to do in their homes. There is a difference that is taking place when it's acts of worship that are going on. When it's sacred activity that is being done. The fourth commandment does not just involve prohibitions. It's not just something that we don't do, but it also includes things that we should do. We are to make the day holy. It's really possible to observe the first part of the verse, remember the Sabbath day, or remember the Sabbath. It's possible to remember the Sabbath, but ignore or neglect the last part, to keep it holy. I said earlier that it's not just simply two fingers in the glove, two separate entities, but it's connection. We cannot separate them. We must fulfill the whole. You may remember that the Sabbath was a day to rest from all of our daily labor, not commit any trespass against the Lord. However, if we fail to understand that the Sabbath's holy purpose, if we fail to understand there's a holy purpose to the Sabbath, and that we neglect to do the things that we should do on the Sabbath, then we, by omission, sin. James 4:17 speaks to that. He that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it. I am also a firm believer that God knows that our bodies need some regular rest. And he also knows that we need the discipline. We need the discipline of spiritual renewal. And that we should properly observe the Lord's Day. We must not disregard either aspect of this holy obligation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So acts of worship are necessary on the Lord's Day. It's something that we should participate in. It's something that we should do on the Lord's Day. Number two, another thing that we should do on the Lord's Day, or we can do on the Lord's Day, is acts of mercy. In the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus performed a miracle for a man who had suffered from a withered hand. I love these particular stories because it just stirred up the Pharisees. I don't know why that does that to me, but It just seemed like Jesus would antagonize them. Should I or should I not help a person in need on the Lord's day? So you find that there in the 12th chapter of Matthew. And so he touched this withered hand, and immediately it was made right. Now, if we look at it from the human aspect, or if we look at it from the Pharisees' side of things and through the lenses that they were looking, it would be a direct defiance to the prevailing Sabbath rules of the day that Christ lived. A direct defiance. And the thing is, he knew that. But the point of it really is, in doing so, Jesus was not trying to be blatant against them, but he was trying to correct their faulty thinking and to purify their concepts and ours on how to keep the Sabbath. He gave a beautiful illustration just before he exercised his miraculous power and designed to appeal to their sense of mercy. This is what he said. What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Boy, if we had time tonight to analyze the reaction from those Pharisees, but wow, Jesus was just trying to correct their faulty concept. And I believe that he's trying to tell us the same thing, to keep ourselves so that we realize that there are deeds of work, necessities that are important to help and lift a faulty or a needy person. There's legitimate emergency situations. Now, don't push, you know, the old cliche, push the ox in the ditch. You see, the whole bottom line of all of that stuff is that God knows the intent of our heart, really. We can try our best to get around it, but God knows the intent of the heart. And you know, we're not trying to be governed by the letter of the law, but we are trying to live by the spirit of the law. And we are trying by the spirit of the law to fulfill it in the letter. But God gives us, Jesus gives us an understanding that there are people that are in need, and it very well could be that you could be that person to help them, even on the Lord's day. I need to hurry up. I see the clock is moving too fast. Acts of mercy have opened up the door for a lot of work on the Lord's day. A lot of people involved with the acts of mercy, they say, or acts of ministry. And so in doing so, that seems to open up the door for a lot of other things. And I think we need to be careful even when we're involved with acts of mercy and acts of worship or ministry, that we're careful about how far we are going over the edge of what the law requires or asks. And I'm speaking to a bunch of nurses here tonight. I don't necessarily want to step on anybody's toes, but the bottom line, again, even in all of you nurses, is God understands the motive of the heart. And if it's an effort to get ahead financially to work on Sunday, nobody else is allowed to, but I can, then I'm afraid that the motive is wrong. I'm going to take that overtime on Sunday because I can do it without being criticized. The motive. There's something here about the motive. And I believe that that's where we need to be careful and understand it for ourselves. Somebody that I know of said that if he was in the hospital over a Sunday, he didn't want a Christian taking care of him. He wanted a sinner nurse to take care of him so that he could witness to that person. Well, let's take the same means of justifying that and flip it to the other side. Maybe that unsaved patient needs a Christian nurse to witness to them about the Lord's Day. Again, it comes back to what our motive is, no matter where we're looking. Because I believe that there are many times, often, most, nurses, how many of you work on Sundays? How many people in the hospital are unsaved or need a witness to Christ on the Lord's Day? I'm going to guess that the majority of the people in the hospital could use a Christian witness on the Lord. Enough of that. Acts of mercy. God help us to have a motive that is crying out for to be pleasing to Jesus, even in areas that are allowed, that we're not doing it for selfish gain. Number three, the acts of necessity. Matthew 12, Jesus went through the field of corn on the Sabbath day. His disciples were hungry. Perhaps, surprising to some, he permitted his disciples to do what? He permitted his disciples to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Or the grain, whatever it was. And again, this was specifically prohibited by the Pharisees. It was not allowed. The Pharisees said no. The interpretation of the law by the Pharisees said this is complete heresy. Jesus responded to their unholy indictment with a passage that comes out of the Old Testament book of Hosea. Is that right? Am I getting ahead of myself here? No, it comes out of 1 Samuel. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? They were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. There may be times because of our circumstances when something is not lawful, but it's legal because it's necessary. Necessary. What is the intent of the heart? Jeremy Fuller grew up on a farm. Edward grew up on a farm. Did you guys milk, didn't you? Did you milk on Sunday? Why? Maybe let's have a little debate here. Why? It's the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. My dad grew up on a farm, or a good bit of his time on a farm. They still milked. Do you milk cows on Sunday? That's work. I've tried it. I've never been successful at it. Sometimes there's necessary things. And Jeremy talks about the milking of the cows on Sunday, just as they did on Saturday and just as they did on Monday. And he said that sometimes their pigs would give birth to their litters on the Lord's Day. Now, I have been around pigs when they are delivered, and sometimes it requires some additional labor when those pigs are being born. Maybe not all the time, but there was some necessary times. Boy, how much do I have to cover here? Jesus vindicates his disciples, and that's where I was in Hosea 6:6. A passage, a clip of that Old Testament passage that Jesus brings in, and Matthew records it in chapter 12. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now let me try to hurry to a close here. Wow. Pages left to go. God was serious about Sabbath desecration in the Old Covenant times, and he's no less serious about it today. For 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Every day, 5 days a week, they had manna from heaven to sustain them for that day. 5 days a week, they had manna sustain them for that day. The sixth day, they had manna to sustain them for 2 days, because on the seventh day, no manna fell. Jesus is giving for 40 years God did this for the children of Israel. 5 days they had enough for that day. The sixth day they had enough for 2 days because it was supposed to carry over to the seventh day. They had already learned that if they kept it during the 5 days of single portions, if they kept it over, it would become wormy and stink really, really bad. And some of them, from that error, from that bit of doubt in God's provisions for them, they were hesitant then to get the second dose or the second portion on the sixth day, and they went without on the seventh day. And everybody else that got their second portion on the sixth day had a portion for Sunday, or for the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and it was not wormy. God somehow, some way, added something, you might say, to the manna on the sixth day, the second portion, so that the worms weren't attracted to it and it didn't stink on them. Boy, if we could just let that sink in. So often. Now, there's three miracles in that manna. Let's just move on here. There are three different miracles performed in the manna. There was the miracle of it falling daily in accordance to their need. Every day they had it. The second miracle was that God would send twice as much on the day before the Sabbath. And the third miracle involved the supernatural preservation of it on the Jewish Sabbath. Three distinct miracles wrapped up in that subject of manna, and it surrounds, or it comes all the way around the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath day of the Old Testament. I mean, if you gathered too much on Monday, it was rotten and stinking the next day. If you gathered enough for 2 days on Friday, then it was fine on Saturday. It was a miracle of God's making for them to implant and to impress and to make it vividly real to them. There was something special. Something special. 40 years. Now, what about in our day? Let's close it up here by looking at how God honors those who honor the Lord's Day now. Do you think God honors people today for honoring the Lord's Day? I believe that He does. I believe that He does. Like businessmen with Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A, they close their establishments on the Lord's Day. What kind of miracles happen with that? Let's just take Chick-fil-A. First of all, let's take a look at the average fast food restaurant in America. I'm told that it grosses, or at least when I first did this, I didn't try to update these figures. I didn't find it necessary to do that. This is crazy enough right here. Fast food restaurant a number of years ago in America grossed $800,000 annual revenue. Doesn't sound all that much, does it? But those are the fledglings, you know, the outcroppings of the fast food restaurant. McDonald's, it's above average. You know, McDonald's is the one that everybody goes to, everybody leaves sick. There's no surprise that McDonald's is above average, I guess. I'm told that the Golden Arches does $2.6 million on average in their individual stores. That's a good bit of increase, over $800,000 on the majority or the average fast food restaurant, $2.6 million. Now, McDonald's, they're open on Sundays, and before COVID anyway, a lot of them were open 24 hours a day. I'm not real sure that they're doing that much of that anymore, but they used to be open a lot more than they are now. Now, when you look at Chick-fil-A, you would expect that since they are open 52 days fewer in the year, that they would not be able to compete, that their numbers would underperform, right? I mean, that's what we would normally think. I don't know that any of them are ever open 24 hours a day. It's almost sacrilege when you think about the value of this, and there's going to be people here in just a few weeks that were promoting Popeyes over Chick-fil-A. We're going to have to get on Brock and his group about that when they arrive. My wife will join in with them, I'm sure. Popeyes, but that's beside the point. The famous chicken sandwich restaurant that religiously closes shop every single Sunday of the year, if McDonald's does 2.6 million, how much do you think Chick-fil-A would average on an annual across their stores? 4 million. Now, to me, that's mind-boggling. Now, what is it? Is there a rational explanation? Is there a science that can explain it? I think that I'm going to have to leave those questions to be answered by somebody else, but I'm just simply satisfied that there's a miracle in the manna. There's a miracle in the manna, even in honoring the Lord's Day in our generation, in our day. There's miracle in honoring. There's a blessing in honoring. There's something important for us to do to honor the Lord's Day. Let's stand together. Be a lot of miles traveled tomorrow, heading into Pilgrim Youth Camp. And then pray for them, pray for the youth camp throughout the week. Like I said this morning, we've got a number from our church right here. Let's pray that God would touch each one of them and bring them back with a burning heart to serve God faithfully, renewed, strengthened, drawing closer to Christ. Praise God. Christy, would you dismiss us in prayer?